will sing forever of your love come down. I once was blind, I could not see. Chains of sin had shackled me, but God in heaven heard my plea. Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. Now grace so sweet, it floods my soul. Hope eternal, won't let go. My dead erased at Calvary. Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. Some glad morning when the sun was over, I fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.
First, turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you today.
What a difference it made when the Lord came to stay in my heart.
Oh yes, I've been changed. Like the poor Hebrew children, I wandered long in a bare desert land to and fro. But I crossed over Jordan to Canaan's land, where the milk and honey flow. I've been changed, I've been newborn. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed. All my sins were as helpless, I stand above. He will wipe all the tears from my eyes, and I thank Him for giving a wretch like me lasting hope beyond the skies. I've been changed, I am newborn. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came to stay in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed. What a difference it made when the Lord came to stay in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed.
See you guys here this morning. What a blessing. We have a number of visitors with us and a lot of return visitors. Let me just say, I know some of you guys have drove from Lubbock, and we have people from almost every surrounding town that come over here every Sunday morning, so I want you to be encouraged. It's not much of a drive. We'll try to make it worth your while each time you come, but one of our ushers will probably come by and give you a visitor's packet. Please take the card that's in that packet and fill it out. It just kind of tells us who you are and where you're from, and it helps me remember your name next time I see you. So I hope you'll do that. And when you fill that out, you can drop it in an offering plate on the table on your way out, or you can just leave it laying right there in your pew, and we'll get it picked up. Okay, so very thankful that you're here. We got a little rain this last week in different places. Thank God for that. Keep praying for it. We need more moisture along the way. And talking to some of the farmers this morning, they're sure short of moisture right now in most places. So I hope you'll be praying about that as well. Okay, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the singing. And I want to ask Brother Dwayne Williams if he'll lead us in prayer, please.
Maybe she. Joy at the work of your hands.
Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great is our God.
Father, we just thank you so much for bringing us together this morning in your house. We're so grateful, Lord God, for a beautiful day. Lord, it's your day all day long. Lord, let us make the most of it. And Father, we, as we open your word, we want to hear from you. Lord, let me get out of the way and perhaps just be a voice or an instrument that you can use to communicate to your people. And we're so thankful, God, for each visitor. We have a host of them here this morning, and we're blessed for that. And I ask that you'll help them to feel at home. Lord, perhaps you can tug at their heart and teach them that your plan for them. Lord, maybe if it's a person here that doesn't know you yet, Lord, that they would come to realize their need for you in their life this morning. And Father, maybe this is their church home. They just don't know it yet. And maybe you can show that to them. We want your will to be done. And Father, we do ask for rain. We need it. Lord, we appreciate every drop that you brought. You're very good to us. But Father, this particular region still is dry, and we need a lot more moisture. And Lord, the farmer and the rancher, I know, will be grateful, but so will we. We're all indirectly affected by it. And so please bring the moisture. And Father, over the next few minutes, we pray that you'd be honored. Holy Spirit, have your way. Please teach, challenge, convict, encourage, comfort. And Lord Jesus, we know that you've made it possible through your shed blood upon the cross, and we praise you for that. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. All right. If you'll turn into the fifth book of your Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, make your way over to chapter 29 in Deuteronomy. When Helen Keller was just 19 months old, she contracted an illness that left her blind and deaf for the rest of her life. For the remaining years, 85 or so years of her life, she never heard another word spoken, and she never saw another thing with her eyes. And she was 10 years old before she ever had any kind of meaningful communication. And it was when her teacher, Ann Sullivan, taught her to say the word water that she learned to begin to communicate. That one word led her into a whole new world of words and names, and opened her up to ways of communication, untraditional ways of communication, but ways to effectively communicate. And in time, as she got accustomed to being able to know what others are telling her, and to be able to reciprocate that to the people, then her parents wanted her to know about the things of God. So they arranged for a pastor by the name of Philip Brooks, and they got him to begin to teach her and instruct her in the Word of God. And of course, over time, she had learned Braille, and so this again opened up the Bible to her. And so after one lesson that Brother Phillips had brought her, she told him afterwards, she confided in him, that she had known God all along, even before anyone had ever told her about him. So though she was physically blind, physically deaf, spiritually she already had eyes to see and ears to hear. And so with that story, let's go ahead and read our text in Deuteronomy chapter 29, beginning in verse 2. It says, "And Moses called unto Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto his servants and unto all the land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and the great wonders or miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, or eyes to see, or ears to hear unto this day." Now, based upon that last verse, there's such a thing as being spiritually blind or spiritually deaf, unable to see God at work, or see God, or hear God, rather, instructing us. I don't know about you, but I've thought about blindness before. Maybe you have. What it would be like to not be able to see with your eyes, to feel the warmth of the sun, but never have the opportunity to see it rise or see it set, to never see the colors of a rainbow, to never witness the elegance of a bird in flight or a fish gliding through the water. And what if you were deaf? What if you couldn't hear? Able to feel your mother's touch, but not able to hear her voice. You're able to stand by the ocean and feel the and smell the air that's coming off the ocean, but unable to hear the crashing of the waves. To be blind or deaf would be a very difficult thing, but to be both would be probably one of the most trying things that a person could imagine. To say it would be challenging would be an understatement. And that is precisely what Helen Keller dealt with. And according to this text, the people of Israel dealt with this themselves, only it was blindness to spiritual things and unable to hear the things of God that they had ears and eyes that were blind and deaf. So let's take a moment and consider a couple of things about Israel, because they're really can give us a great deal of caution about our Christian lives. Moses declares to them, first of all, that they had been a favored people. They were favored by God. Notice verse 2, he says, "You have seen all that the Lord did for your before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto his servants and unto all his land." Now, most of us are familiar with that story, but just in case you're not, he's talking about the time the children of Israel had been held in bondage in the land of Egypt for over 400 years. They were slaves unto these taskmasters that forced them every day, had control over them and lashed the whip, if you will, and kept them working hard. And every night when they went to bed, they could only get rest with the prospect of knowing that they were going to have to get up the next day and do it all over again. It was an endless cycle of misery. Until one day, God, out of his mercy and his compassion, he said, "I've seen enough of this." And he put into play his plan
to deliver them from that bondage. And through a series of different miracles, he did just that. He got them out of that bondage. Why did he do that? Why did he redeem them? Why did he deliver the children of Israel? He did so because he loved them. They had a special place in his heart. So what took place there in the book of Exodus, that's the second book of the Bible, you ought to read it. What took place there was one of the greatest acts in the history of mankind. The details of which we'll look at in just a few moments, but his delivery of Israel from bondage was one of the most momentous events in the lives of those people. Nothing like it had ever occurred for them, and nothing like it would ever be experienced by them again. It was hands down the greatest event in their lives. Now, you and I as Christians, we have a similar story. We too were once held in bondage, only it was bondage to sin. We were shackled by ways that were not in line with God's will. And at times it didn't seem to be too bad. I don't know about you in my lost days. Yeah, there were some temporary pleasures that while I was calling the shots, they would be there, but they always wore off. They were always very short-lived, and very soon the tyranny of a life without God would begin to return and remind me of my condition. But in our case, and as in the case of the Israelites, God says, I hate to see you live that way. I hate to see you apart from me like that. And so he took steps that would provide a way for us to be redeemed, that would provide a way for us to be delivered from our sins, freed from the endless cycle of bondage. And the actions that he took can be summed up with one verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God provide a way of salvation for you? Why did he provide a way for me to be delivered and for you to be delivered from our sins? Why did he give his Son Jesus to redeem us? Simply put, he loved us. And does love us. It's nothing complicated. He just wants better for us. And he knew that what he had done would provide the eternal life that you and I so need. So he acted in our favor. And because of that, once you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We've been given a second chance. And it's a chance to live for him rather than to live for ourselves. Now let's consider something else about the children of Israel, because they're such a picture of our lives. The second thing I want you to notice is they had seen the wonderful acts of God. Verse 2 again, he says, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, and then to all his servants and all the land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles." Now that word temptation there is different from what you and I would think it would mean. It means testings. In other words, God put himself to the test, or allowed him to be tested before them, to prove to them that he was able to deliver them. And that proof was shown from the many great works, the many great miracles and signs and wonders that he did during that time against Egypt. Now, it's the kind of stuff that you can read about in Exodus chapter 7 all the way through Exodus chapter 11. But when you read about that, you'll learn that there were 10 plagues. The rivers turned to blood. There was a great infestation of frogs. And then lice, and then flies, and then there was great disease that came across their livestock and the cattle across the land. There was a great hailstorm, unlike any hailstorm that had ever been seen, that destructed crops and vegetation. Then there were swarms of locusts. If there were any vegetation left, they took care of that. There were people that began to break out in bulls and lived in misery and pain. There was great darkness had overcome and engulfed the land. And then finally, the 10th plague, the one that really broke Pharaoh down, was the death of the firstborn. The firstborn of everybody's children, cattle, or anything else died in one night. And when God brought all these plagues upon Israel, I mean Egypt, he was protecting Israel. It's the craziest thing, because they were right there in the same land. The Bible says that that when there was darkness across the land in Exodus 10:21, tells us that it was darkness so bad that it could be felt. But it also says the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God has no problem providing light for his children while everybody else is walking in a very dark world. God made a distinction between those who belong to him and those who don't. And believe me, folks, there's a considerable distinction to whether you belong to Jesus or not. And you begin to recognize the difference. God knows who are his and who are not. So Israel belonged to him, and because of that, they saw and they experienced all these wonderful things, God working all around them. If each and you and I could begin to speak of our own experiences, if we walked with the Lord for any length of time at all, we could testify to many wonderful works. We could talk about the things that God's done in our life. If you've been involved with this church for any length of time at all, you'll know that we've seen a lot of wonderful things happen around us. Wonderful works of God. I know I'm probably more observant to this because I'm the pastor, but I've had a front row seat of seeing the wonders of God right here in this church. We've seen the drunk made sober. We've seen the hopeless given hope. We've seen marriages put back together. We've seen those who are broken and in pieces have God come in and put that back together. We've seen young, irresponsible teenagers grow up to be faithful, responsible, God-fearing adults. I've seen people that have been bound by addiction set free. Addiction to alcohol, addiction to drugs, prescription medication, addiction to pornography. All those things can ruin a person. I've watched those things do the damage to many people, but then I've also seen that person yield themselves to God and have all that damage repaired and be set free from those things and have control of their lives again. Not really control of their life. God has control of their lives at that point. I look around us, and as a congregation, we just spoke of the individual wonders. As a congregation, so many wonders. You look around us, you see the diversity that we have. You see the love that we have in this church, the joy and the happiness that's in this group. Look at the crowds we have on Sunday morning, but I'll tell you what's more impressive is the crowds we have in our evening services, Sunday night and Wednesday night. We have so many people, and many of them young couples, with their children, which tells us that we've got a really bright future around here as a church. Look at the prosperity. And it's not about buildings and it's not about facilities, but those things reflect God's blessing. Look around us, we have so much. 26 years ago, I came here, and thank God that we had had a pastor for 33 years prior. Brother Summer was still alive when I came here, and he had worked a second job and pastored this church for 33 years and kept it going. He kept contending for the faith, and then we're reaping the benefits of it now. When I came here, we were in the little steeple 26 years ago on the other end. We didn't have enough people to start a fight. But we managed. God's just blessed us so much. So much. So let's get back to the Israelites. I know you have stories of what God's done in your life. The Israelites had experienced God's favor. They had witnessed his miracles. And thirdly, they had received his provision. I want you to notice verse 5. Moses says, "And I have led you 40 years in this wilderness, and your clothes are not waxed old upon you, and your shoes are not waxing old upon your feet." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, we've been in this wilderness for 40 years, and your clothes or your shoes didn't wear out. That's God's provision. Now, let me tell you, he's referring to the story once they left Israel and the bondage of Egypt. When God had freed them from that bondage, they had to travel through the desert on their way to the promised land that God had guaranteed them. And by the way, that promised land is the very land that they're on today, all these years later. But in the process of going through that desert place, that wilderness, they were very unappreciative. They were very a rebellious group. They were whining and crying about this, that, and the other. So God says, I'm going to keep you in this desert for 40 years. And he did so, and so they wandered around very nomadically. And what Moses is referring to here in verse 5 is during those nomadic 40 years in the wilderness, God provided for every need, down to the fact that the shoes on their feet didn't wear out and the clothes on their back did not deteriorate. Folks, I've got to buy a new pair of boots once a year, and I'll tear a shirt up once a week. But God provided all that. It's God's hand of provision, you see. Moses is reminding them here in verse 5 of how well God had taken care of them. He had always met their needs. I've told you my story over and over again. God's provision for Trish and I has been beyond our wildest dreams, and now his provision for our children is the same way, and we praise the Lord for that. But I'm not going to bore you with our stories anymore. But let me tell you about my mom. My mom is now 87 years old. She spent the first years, you've heard me tell this before, she spent the first half of her life in the honky-tonks. She was addicted to neon, I like to say. That's where she wanted to be. That's where she spent her time. She had 6 different husbands. She drank goodbye to one. She'd go find another one. And that's the way she lived her life. I honestly could not tell you all the last names that she had over those years while my grandparents were raising us 6 kids. She wandered about very nomadically. She could put most of what she owned in the back of whatever old car she was driving. When I first got saved and kind of got straightened out a little bit, we didn't have 2 nickels to rub together, but I gave my mom money to help her kind of get by. But there was a turning point in her life. Somewhere around the age 50, I need to ask her, I don't know exactly what that age was, but right around 50 there, she surrendered her life to Jesus and he gave her a fresh start. She made the most of it. My mom was never lazy. She'd always work, but she'd shut down the club at 2 a.m. and then still make it to work, and that's the way she lived her life. When she began to serve the Lord, God gave her a decent job, a steady job, one that had a future to it. And so she began to live like that. She took my brother in. Most of you know Jack. Rolled a ranch pickup at the age of 19, and he's disabled and ever since, not in very good shape. And so she took my brother in for all these years, gave him a home. The two of them have been in church all these years, 35 plus years, serving the Lord faithfully without boring you with a great many details further. There's no reason for my mom and Jack to be able to do anything but live from hand to mouth. Normal human reasoning would say they would never have anything. They would never experience anything but destitution, or just live just barely on a Social Security check or whatever. But my mom has not had a regular human experience. She's had an experience of walking with God. All those wasted years, God says, that's behind us. That's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Those years don't matter. It's the years we have before us now. And God took and he picked up the pieces of her life. She began to tithe, and you guys know as well as I do that you can't outgive God. And she finally was able to retire in a good home with dependable vehicles, food and clothing and savings in the bank. Her and Jack have never done without. And the only explanation for it was God provided for her once she committed to him. Let me back this thing under the barn right quick with just a couple of closing thoughts. God had chosen to give favor to Israel. Israel had seen his wonderful works all along the way. They had experienced his provision time and time again. But right there in the middle of these verses, as Moses is reminding of these things, God brings an indictment against Israel. An indictment that you and I don't want to be guilty of ourselves. I want you to notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear." What he's saying here is this: your eyes and your ears have not been open enough to see all of these things I just told you about that you've experienced. You haven't been able to see that that was God's favor. You haven't been able to see that was God's wonders and miracles. You haven't been able to see it was God making your shoes last and your clothes to last. They knew that there had been some great things happen to bring them out of Israel. They knew that wandering in the desert, there had been some miraculous things, some water coming out of a rock and manna from heaven being dropped down. They knew all of these things, but they had failed to give God the credit for it. They didn't have eyes to see. That was all God. They didn't have ears to listen to what God was trying to tell them. And I wonder how guilty you and I are of that. Especially us seasoned Christians, we kind of get used to serving God after a couple of decades or whatever, and we just kind of get used to His blessings. We kind of get used to His provision. We get used to seeing His favor in our lives. Daily we experience these things. Mostly in the little things, but sometimes in the big things. But many times it never crosses our mind that it's God that's behind all of that. He's daily working wonders, and we don't give Him credit. If you and I were to look around this auditorium observantly this morning, we could see the presence of many individuals sitting here in these chairs in the house of God, that it's only a wonder of God that they're here. I'm one of those people. My tracks were not very far behind my mom. I was already had a great taste for neon myself when God saved me. But there's a difference now. I don't wonder about. I follow God. And there's a difference in your life. Maybe you're here this morning, you've wasted a lot of years. You've put a lot of things behind you that you're not proud of. And I tell you, I can identify with that. But God says, that's behind you. That's under the blood. If you're a Christian now, if you're not a Christian, it still burdens you. But once you put your faith in God, He says, we start fresh right here. A lot of people that are antagonistic, if you will, towards Christianity will say, oh, yeah, you guys just get to wipe the slate clean. Well, hey, that's what grace is. And that's the God we serve. Yes, we'll wipe the slate clean. When we come to Christ, it's forgiven. It's put behind us. That's God's ideal, not ours. This morning, the clothes that you put on, the shoes that you put on your feet, the car that you pulled up in, the house that you opened your eyes to this morning, perhaps the meal that you'll sit down to when you leave church, it's all been God's provision on your life. But do we have eyes to see that? God works in our lives daily, instructing us, guiding us, nudging us, trying to put us in positions that He wants us in. Do we have ears to hear His voice? Or are we being drowned out by the noise of this world? Brother David, I'll ask you guys to come. God is a very, very, very good communicator. He's a great communicator. We're just poor listeners sometimes. Let me challenge you as we go into this invitation. Let's together this morning, each one of us, make a commitment to prayerfully become a person whose eyes are open to what God's doing around us, and a person who has ears to hear His voice when He's speaking. I believe with all my heart, and I know with all my heart, When I've done that, when I've walked with God that closely, there's so many more blessings that I enjoy. There's so much, such a greater joy in my life when I just look around and see, well, this is of God. I'm going to ask you to stand. My challenge to you this morning, if you're here this and you don't know Jesus, we're not putting a bunch of pressure on you. I'm not going to beg you to come to this altar and anything else. I'm just going to tell you, if you've never been forgiven of your sins, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're missing out. You're missing out on what God can do, the favor He can give you in this life, the good miracles and wonders He can bring about in your life, and the provision He can bring on your life, and all of those things. But more importantly than any of that, is you're missing out on eternal life when you leave this world. Because we're going to leave this world, folks. Nobody gets out of here alive. We're going to leave this world, and we're going to go someplace. We can go to where God is in heaven, or we can go where we're eternally separated from Him. The choice is ours. His Son Jesus says, I'll take you to be with me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God's spoken to you for any reason, you come. Oh,